Good morning, everybody. I'm glad you're here. Thanks for being here. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks and praise. It's great to come into the house of the Lord with praise. And Lord, wherever we are today, I would just ask that we be about praising you. You know, if we're happy and we know it, well, Lord, we're going to clap our hands and praise you. And Lord, if we're sad, if we're suffering today, if we're going through the storm, then, Lord, we praise you because you are the God who calms the storm, and you are the God who bids us step out of the boat and walk to you, and you are the God who is our comfort and who will dry every tear from our eyes. And you, Lord, are the God who is able to provide for us in ways that we could never have asked for, hoped, or imagined. And, Lord, we just ask you now, just fellowship with us. Jesus, today we want to sit at your feet. Lord, we want to leave here bolstered. We want to leave here, Lord, with more faith than when we came in. Lord, this is your opportunity to change our lives, to speak to us right from your word. Sadly, you know, for a lot of us, this is the only opportunity you've got this week, maybe. So, God, you know, help keep us open to what you want to do in our lives. Help us, Lord, because we need you. Apart from you, we can do nothing, and apart from you, we are nothing. It's in you that we live and move and have our being. Lord, we have to be connected to you. You're the vine, and we're the branches. And so now, Lord, I pray that you just come and make yourself real. Please, Lord, be with the sinful, fallen preacher, and let him not be a stumbling block to anyone. And now, Lord, we commit this time to you. Come, Holy Ghost, and fill us up. For we pray it all in the sweet, the mighty, the wonderful name of Jesus, our Savior, and all God's people said, amen. All right. We start out today with 20 questions, okay? Not to put you on the spot, but here it is, 20 questions. Starting with number one, do you believe that it is important that people have a relationship with Jesus? This is a 9:30 service. We don't have to speak, Pastor John. We'll just nod our heads or whatever. No, come on. Do you believe it's important? Okay, then let me ask you the next question then. How will people meet Jesus so that they can have this relationship? I know it's not a yes or no question. I mean, did you notice it wasn't rhetorical either? Here I am. All right. Am I going to have to extract it from you? We're going to have to go around? Fickle finger of fate? Oh, I know. Visitors, they're like scared, diving for cover, all that kind of stuff. No, no, it's true. The preacher came right down into the pew, and he demanded to know an explanation of how we thought it was that you were going to meet Jesus. How are people going to meet Jesus? Through us. Thank you. That's great. I think that's true. What's that? Yeah, through you, through what you do, through what you say, through, I mean, I just want to put it to you, maybe through, you know, just who you are. You know, I know people who sell products. Do you know people who sell products? Maybe we got a home business or something like that, right? There is one product out there that, I mean, this lady is sold out for it. And she doesn't go to this church, so I can talk about her. Okay, but here, you know, here's the deal, right? For $28 a week or whatever it is, I can have a bottle of this stuff, and it will make me beautiful, okay? It will make me tall, thin, tan, blonde, and rich. I mean, all of it, you know, right there. And here's the thing. I know people who buy product like this, and they swear by it, and they're all excited about it. Okay? And here's the deal. Sometimes I think, you know, people, look, we in the Church of Jesus Christ, are we not excited about Jesus or what? You know what I'm saying? Do you really believe that this relationship is important? Do you really believe it's important that other people have it? Why do we all get all hushed? Shh. We're going, you know, we're talking about Jesus. Do you know what I mean? I don't know. And it's always been difficult for me to understand. Because I feel it too. I feel it sometimes like, you know, when that moment comes and it's time to speak the words or whatever, you look around and it's like, will I get into trouble for this or whatever? I mean, is this appropriate? And I think some of it just comes from the fact that you and I grew up in a society where conflict is not really okay. It may have been different if we were born in Jersey or something like that. I mean, I don't know. But here, you can't do that. You can't put people on the spot. You can't make them uncomfortable. And this causes all kinds of problems because that means you can't ever resolve anything anyway, amen? I mean, because you can't tell people the truth. You know, when you do X, I feel Y, and I wish you'd quit doing that. So what I do is I just don't want to be around you anymore because you do that thing or whatever, but I can't tell you because then I'll hurt your feelings. Oh, but by the way, I'm going to hurt your feelings anyway. I just won't be around to see it because I'm just cutting you off because I don't have to deal with that. I mean, this is kind of the world in which we live in. You say, well, that guy needs Jesus or whatever, but I'm not going to give it to him because he might say no. And we live in fear of rejection and so on. And sometimes it isn't even just saying the words. It's just being who it is that we are supposed to be. Let me ask you this. Where do you see Jesus working in the world today? This was the same response I got at the 8 o'clock service. Except for one guy. Gotta love him. Ray said, right here, Pastor! And it's like, hallelujah! Alright, that's good. 9:30 service? No, we don't even see him working in the church, Pastor. And see, that's the thing, isn't it? I mean, if you and I aren't excited about what Jesus is doing in our own life or in the life of our church or whatever, and we don't see that, how can we ever carry him out there? How can we ever sell Jesus? And look, the marketing thing, I don't mean to offend anybody or whatever, but I'm just carrying that as an analogy, right? How do we ever do that? How do we ever be the kind of people that other people want to know what makes us full of joy and hope and love and courage? How do we ever be the kind of people who, you know, are Jesus with skin on? The arms and legs, the enfleshment of Jesus. D.T. Niles. I think I got a picture. Second. D.T. Niles. It's a great guy. Oh, wait a minute. Can you? Thank you. All right. He'll be there in a minute. Somebody cue D.T. Oh, wait a minute. Back up a minute. There he is. D.T. Niles. World famous evangelist from the 1950s. Okay? And I think he is one of the most quoted evangelists in Christian history. Except nobody knows who he is. Yeah, well, okay. Because he was born on the island of Ceylon, right? Where the good tea comes from, right? Okay, it's now called Sri Lanka. And because he's from the east, he's kind of outside the frame of our reference. Do you know what I mean? I mean, because we kind of, you know, we're Western folks and, you know, we're comfortable with the Western thing. Well, he's an Eastern guy. All right, and this Eastern guy, he has this magnificent quote that I think just, you know, completely kind of encapsulates what it is that we're trying to talk about today, and that is this, okay? It is the job of every Christian, every follower of Jesus, when you come to a new place, a new situation, when you walk into that room, you look for Jesus, and then you go and help him do whatever it is that he's doing. Now, isn't that a beautiful thing? We have this little statue of Jesus, okay? I don't think it's marble. I think it's cement, but, you know, it looks like marble, okay? And he's out here in this little garden just below this window out facing the street. And poor Jesus, he'd been abused, okay? Neighborhood kids have, you know, they started with his hands, you know what I mean? And then they got to his, whatever, what this, you know, it's anatomy. I did really poorly in the whole biology thing, all right? And then, you know, so Jesus, you know, he's a double amputee out there right now, okay? And, you know, I got these little girls, you know, my kids, and they look at Jesus, and they're just horrified, you know what I mean? Who would do such a thing to Jesus? And I say, well, you know, I mean, world's full of sinners, people, you know? I mean, that's the reality, okay? And here's the thing, kids, the reason that Jesus doesn't have arms is because he needs to use yours and yours and yours. And he needs your legs and he needs your feet. And here's the thing, he needs your mouth. Because, you know, he doesn't give us the words that have everlasting life, right? And how's he going to speak those words into people's lives if you and I, as his followers, as his apprentices, don't do that? You know, we got this big theological concept called incarnation. And what is that? It has nothing to do with flowers or powdered milk. Okay? It has everything to do with God becoming flesh in Jesus Christ and living with us. All right? That whole first couple of chapters of John, that whole baby Jesus in the manger thing, that's the incarnation. He who is infinite took on a finite form. Right, not counting equality with God as something to be held onto or selfishly grasped, but emptying himself and becoming a servant, Actually, the word is doulos. It's slave. And becoming obedient, even to death on a cross. And you know, there's more hymns written about the incarnation than anything else. Christmas hymns, you know, you look at a hymn book, and I mean, there's like, you know, fourth of the book, it's all about Christmas stuff, because we're happy about baby Jesus. Do you know what I mean? We're happy God becomes flesh. We're happy, like C.S. Lewis says, that because the Son of God became man, that the sons of men may become sons of God, right? This is a beautiful thing. But you see, here's the thing, he didn't leave us. He's still here. Amen? And by the power of his Holy Spirit, where does he reside now? He resides in us. And that means that you and I, as his followers, are, in fact, the enfleshment of Christ. Now, I'm not getting all new age. I'm not altering from, you know, orthodox Christian understanding of things. What I'm saying, though, is that Jesus needs to have skin on to present the case. He needs to have arms and legs to do his will. He told his followers, those who come after us will do even greater things than these. How are they going to do that? By the power of the Holy Spirit inside of them, but they're going to do it. And those times are these times, and those people are you and I. By that power of the resurrection that lives in us through the Holy Spirit, you and I carry the living Christ around with us. And through us, he reaches all kinds of other people. So we're going to start this sermon series, and it's called Start Seeing Motorcyclists. No, it's going to be called Start Seeing Jesus. But have you seen this bumper sticker? No. See, that's the whole thing. How do you people miss this? And every time I turn around, every car in front of me has got a Start Seeing Motorcycles bumper sticker on it. Do you know what I mean? And I, you know, okay, well, that's all right. But this exists, and from now on, you're going to see this everywhere. I guarantee that you're going to start seeing motorcycles everywhere, and I want you to say, start seeing Jesus, okay? Because I want you to be aware of where he is. When we enter the room, what would it be like if you and I, as followers of Jesus, instead of, like, going to the grocery store and doing what I do, which is like, okay, wait a minute, it was milk, eggs, sugar, chocolate, that other thing, right? If instead we said, okay, Lord, here I am, now where are you? And what do you want me to do while I'm here? See, you know what it's like when you go to the grocery store? I am forbidden from, you know, doing the family shopping anymore because I don't do it right. But the last time, right, that I was there, there's people, and they're like yelling at each other. And, you know, you do a quick hand check, right? Oh, mm-hmm, sure, they're married, obviously, to each other, okay? Do you know what I mean? It's like, ooh, should you be talking like that in public in front of the children or whatever? But there it is! What does Jesus want for them? Peace. Well, how are you going to give it to them? Good bet. I'm going to start by just praying for them. You know, I have this whole theory, right, that there should be a chaplain at Walmart. And you just walk up and down the aisles and you just pray for people. Do you know what I mean? Because it's all there. Every kind of facial expression that you can imagine, every kind of hurt, a lot of that hurt you see right there, you know, on the outside. And you just, it's there. And you just reach out and the Jesus in you wants to touch that person's life and bring healing. Start seeing Jesus, and I think that, you know, he can change the world through us. Theologically, this is what I'm talking about. Jesus told us that if we had seen him, we'd seen God. Okay? So to behold Jesus is to behold the Father. So then he says, okay, but if they see you, then they will see me. Oh, okay. So here's that incarnational thing that's building. And then finally, if the world is going to see him, then here's the thing. We have to be the ones to show the world. You and me. And a lot of people right away, oh, that's just, you know, it's too complicated. It's too big. Please don't give us another program or whatever. I'm not talking about a program. I'm talking about this is where you and I find our ministry out there in the world. And it might be in our family. It might be next door. It might be across the street. But it is somewhere here, somewhere we will meet someone, and there'll be Jesus, and he'll say, I need you in here. One of my favorite little stories is the lady who said, you know, I was at McDonald's, it was my lunch hour, I gotta get back, I got 5 extra minutes because I finished my, you know, spicy McNuggets early, and I just said the little prayer, and I said, Jesus, I got 5 extra minutes, what do you want to do with it? The woman sitting next to her, right? Next little, you know, single, you know how McDonald's is, that next little single booth thing over, just starts weeping. Bam! There it is. Jesus, help her. Help this one. So what does she do? Just scooch over and say, are you okay? And that led to a conversation that led to healing, that led to a changed life and a changed eternity. It's the little things that matter. You know, a lot of times I think that you and I are programmed to believe that change can only happen when we affect massive groups. In fact, I just want to plant this seed for us as a church that change happens best one life at a time. And it happens when you and I see the kid next door who's growing up, I don't know, let's call it a single family situation. There's an absence of one parent or the other, and this kid is just not on a straight and narrow. There are kids that are and there are kids that are not, and you can tell this is not going well, and you know, in a few years, this is going to reach critical mass. So what do? Jesus said to love your neighbor. So you see, if you can insert yourself into this life, if you can provide some guidance and direction, some stability, some love, if you can be Jesus with skin on. Maybe you got a guy in your life, the grumpy guy. I got called out by the grumpy guy. Now, I know that no one is surprised by this, but here's the, I'm just walking down the street. I got my kids, okay, you know, and we're just walking down the street, and I think one of the little girls is even pushing one of those little strollers with her doll in it. I mean, it's a Norman Rockwell painting, right? And a grumpy guy on my corner, all right, clean up your trash. Oh, my word. And this is the same guy who stands on his porch every day. He clocks the traffic in front of the street, okay, shouts at him, and they didn't stop long enough, the stop sign, and all that kind of stuff, because we live on the expressway to Merle Hay, you know, okay, and see, he worried about all these things, he's angry about all these things. And, you know, what do you do with a guy like that? Well, you got to go visit him, you know what I mean? You got to go, and you got to sit down, and you got to listen to him, because I'll tell you what, that anger, that's nothing more than pain somewhere. Something's missing. Jesus can heal that. But you know who he needs to do it? He needs somebody who is courageous enough to find the way to the door and to ring that bell. You see, that's you. That's me. These are the small things that we're called to do. I want you to look at, what do I want you to do? I think in your bulletin, that's probably the easiest way to do it. Do I still have one? I do. Okay. I got 3 quick things, all right? And we don't have much time. So here's the thing. I want you to look at John 13, verses 12 to 17, 34 to 35. John 13. As soon as I say John 13, good Christian, what jumps into your head right away about John 13? It is the chapter where Jesus washes feet. Thank you. That's right. Chapters every Christian should know, right? All right. Jesus washes feet. Okay, here it is. And this is what he said. When he had finished washing their feet, whose feet? The disciples' feet. He put on his clothes and he returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. And now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And now that you will know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second greatest is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. How do you serve a God that you cannot see? By loving and serving your neighbor who you can see. Now, once upon a time, Jesus said there was a guy from Samaria, and he was on his way from Jericho up to Jerusalem, and he came upon a man who was lying beaten and nearly dead and naked by the side of the road. And this guy, the Samaritan, decided that even though he wasn't in Samaria where his close neighbors were, that the guy by the side of the road was his neighbor. And Jesus said, he had the right idea. See, wherever you go, in whatever situation you walk in, when you walk into the grocery store, when you walk into the neighborhood, when you walk into a place, you know, for the first time or the 100th time, it doesn't matter. Every time there, you are surrounded by the potential of a new neighbor. Because Jesus might need you to do that thing. Now, does that scare you? I mean, I can understand how it would. Because, you know, here's the thing. If we start living our lives with this attitude that I'm going to the store and Jesus might need me, I'm going to go into this new situation, I'm going to look and see what Jesus is doing. I mean, that is a completely different way. That is a kind of an upside down way of living. Because normally we are sort of preoccupied with ourselves. And of course, I mean, this is the universal problem, I think, right? We want to be known. You've ever been behind this car? Okay, I got bumper stickers about everything. They are so desperate that you understand what they believe and what they think and who they are about everything, right? So they put it, you know, right out there. In the world. You ever been on a bus and the guy turns to you and he just tells you all kinds of stuff? Do you know what I mean? I always want to say, how do you know I'm a priest? Do you know what I mean? But here he is. He just, you know, unburdened himself because people want so desperately to be known. And, you know, all the shopping that we do, all the so-called consumerism and stuff, you ever walk around the mall, what's it filled with? Choices that you can make for stuff that you need or stuff that you need that will be an expression of who you are. Because you don't just need a chair. You need a chair that screams, Pastor John, it reclines, it massages. Do you know what I mean? I mean, do you understand what I mean? It's you, baby. What kind of car do you drive? All right? There are people who are very practical, and their car is an expression of that practicality. There are other people who say, yeah, but I'm just all that, and it's blinged out. Okay, do you know what I mean? It's got this, and it's got that. Why? Because it's an expression of who I am. Some people, you know, you just walk by and you say, so-and-so would wear that. You know what? How do you know that? Because so-and-so does. Do you know what I mean? Because they got this thing down, you know? We're always kind of projecting ourselves into things. And what would happen if we started projecting Jesus into that instead? And I just put it to you that I think that it would be one of those things that would change the world. Service is something that we have to do. I think sometimes people are afraid we'll get overwhelmed. Okay? If I feed the one beggar, what happens if all his friends come over? And I think this is one of the things church just is petrified of. And we get into inactivity because we are afraid. I've had so many conversations with so many people inside and outside the church. Pastor John, if we do this thing, what if? Okay, and then you fill in your blank. Okay, and it has to do with limits of liability. It has to do with what happens if they all come. What happens if we can't do the same for another person? What happens if, it gets dirty? What happens if, I mean, it goes on and on and on. There's always 1,000 reasons not to do something. Okay? But there's one very good reason. Take the risk. There's one very good reason to be courageous. What is that? Because the love of God in Christ Jesus compels us. Oh, there he is. What do I want to tell you? Baba, wash feet, Mother Teresa. Okay, good. This is what she said. Okay? For all of you who are afraid of, you know, the things and being overwhelmed. She says, what I do, you cannot do. But what you do, I cannot do. The needs are great, and none of us, including me, ever do great things. But we can all do small things with great love, and together we can do something wonderful. Her whole ministry was based upon one guy. That's how it started. One guy. And her sisters, wherever they are in the world, that's what they do. They go visit the lonely. They take care of the dying. They don't do it for 1,000 people. They start with just one guy. She said this too. I never look at the masses as my responsibility. I look at the individual. I can only love one person at a time. And you think about that, I mean, in the ministry of Jesus, right? He didn't cure every leper in Palestine. Who did he cure? The one that was right in front of him. And that's what you and I are called to. We're called to minister to the one that's right in front of us, because that's what Jesus is doing in that place at that moment. And he needs you to be his arms and legs. Verse 34 in John 13 says, a new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Do you remember what 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says about love? Love bears all things, hopes all things, believes all things. Love endures. It never ends. Love is something that's sticky. Love is something that, you know, you do for the long haul. You know, one of the problems that we have in the Church of Jesus Christ, especially in North America, is that when people come here, they don't necessarily feel the love. And I don't know why that is. I think it might be different in different places. But I think, simply put, it probably has to do with the fact that we are not committed to each other. We are not committed to loving each other in this kind of sticky sort of way, where we have to bear with one another's burdens. Instead, what happens is, when we come up against each other or whatever, what do? It's easier to walk. Why? Go back to the beginning of the sermon. Because we don't want to get into conflict. See, but the Church of Jesus Christ is not trained in conflict avoidance. The Church of Jesus Christ is trained in going to the cross and dying. And see, this is the hard part. Maybe it's because we've made church easy. I don't know. But church is a commitment. It's a commitment to love Him by loving other people. And it means that we have to forgive. And it means we have to bear with. And it means that, you know, from time to time we have to tell people the truth. Take the big risk. And it means that we all have to be committed and obedient, and we all have to bow to the same Savior. D.T. Niles, you remember the famous evangelist that nobody knows? Okay, he said this: we often read in the Gospels that Jesus asked His disciples to carry their cross and follow Him. The cross is not the difficulties we meet on the road of our discipleship. It is not the poverty or sickness or antagonism. The cross is the burden we bear in Jesus' name. Because in Jesus' name we keep on loving those who do not want us to love them. Oh, it's hard. But that's what we're called to do. See, that's what Jesus did, didn't it? I mean, come on, they even put Him to death, didn't they? Spooky. But yet He loved them. And He asked that His Father would forgive them. All right, grand finale. Here it goes, John 17. I'm just going to read these three verses. Jesus, John 17. When I say John 17, what should you think of? I want you to think about Jesus' prayer for unity. He prays Father would be glorified. He prays for Himself. And then He prays for His disciples. And His disciples are us. And this is what He says: my prayer is not for them alone, meaning the 12 that are standing right there. I pray also for those who will believe in Me through their message, us. That all of them may be one, Father, just as You are in Me and I am in You, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. I have given them the glory that You gave Me, that they may be one as We are one, I in them and You in Me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that You sent Me and have loved them even as You have loved Me. I think, you know, we have to be in unity. And unity doesn't mean we're going to agree about everything. Every time, you know, there's always going to be something where somebody moved your cheese, and, you know, we're going to deal with that. We're going to bear with that. We're going to forgive that. We're going to work through that. We're going to go to the cross for that. But we're going to be followers of Jesus together. We're going to be one church, one body, with one Lord and one God and Father of us all. This is an interesting thing, and unity is so important. And I think, you know, sometimes we blow it because Christians go out there and in the public sphere, we give each other black eyes all the time. It is so easy to build up your ministry at the expense of other people's. Well, they don't do it right or whatever. Well, we do it better or something like that. Well, they're, you know, this or they're that or whatever. Oh, man, so we need to speak well of each other. Because this is what happens. At the end of verse 23, it's called a hina clause. And in the Greek, it's a conditional statement. In other words, it's if then. All right? So inserting that into this, you say, If you are in unity, then the world will know that You, Father, sent Me, Jesus. In other words, when we're in one accord, when we are the church together, come heck or high water, when we don't allow the things that the world does to disunify us and cause factions and all the rest of this stuff, then the world sees that Jesus was real. When we are able to overcome the normal things that would divide us, I don't like this, you're different, or, you know, whatever, you move my cheese, all that kind of stuff. And when we can stand in that unity together as a community that understands it's been forgiven much and that we also need to forgive each other. Then the world sees Jesus in us. Start seeing Jesus. It's a beautiful thing. And the world desperately needs to see Him through us. Let's pray. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you His peace in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Amen.